We are gathered this morning in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Ghost. Amen. When people back in Ohio heard that I was moving to Wisconsin, the first thing that most people seemed concerned about was the winters. But it was not the snow that worried me most about the Wisconsin environment. It was the bears. Bears are largely unknown in northern Ohio, but their reputation certainly does precede them. A half ton of muscle, fur, teeth, and claws, even the relatively docile black bears that live around here can destroy most anything they put their minds to. As campers, hunters, and many an innocent bird feeder owner can attest. But while most of the time bears are not looking for trouble, just food, this changes once cubs are involved. Anything which a female bear perceives as a threat to her offspring is liable to be attacked, with a storm of violence being unleashed on anyone or anything unlucky enough to be caught between mother and cub. So strong is this protective instinct that the phrase mama bear has been coined to describe a person who similarly explodes in fury when those under the person's care are threatened. But bears are not the only ones whose instinct to protect those whom they care for runs deep. In our reading for this morning from the Gospel of St. John, Christ speaks about how God defends the church, though the manner in which he goes about doing this might not have been exactly what we expected. Our reading comes, as many of our readings have during this past Easter season, from the Farewell Discourse, that final series of teachings which Christ offered to his closest followers during the Last Supper. Today we have reached the climax of those teachings as Christ began to pray aloud for the disciples just before departing with them to go to the Mount of Olives, and from there to his arrest and death. It is a tender moment, a moment of farewell that caps off both Christ's ministry among his apostles as well as our whole Easter season. His prayer began just before our reading today, with Christ giving thanks to the Father for the apostles. While it might seem odd to feel thankful for a group of men who Christ knew were about to deny and abandon him, Christ was focusing not on the events of that evening, but on everything which he had done and would continue to do in them. The apostles Christ rejoiced had received the truth of the gospel, a truth which had given rise to faith, no matter how shaky that faith could be at times. By faith, the apostles had given glory to God in Christ's ministry and would continue to glorify his name long after Christ ascended into heaven. While the apostles were not perfect, while the apostles still had much to learn, the faith which they already carried was a marvelous thing, uniting their hearts to Christ's, and was worthy of being celebrated. There was a problem, however. While the apostles' faith had blossomed and grown in response to the gospel, while the apostles were, in their own imperfect way, giving glory to Christ's name, not everyone was happy with the joy which the apostles had in Christ. The world, the flesh, and the devil, those ancient enemies of God and his people, hated Christ, hated the disciples, hated those who would go on to form the core of the church, and so actively waged war against them. We heard Christ reference these enemies today when he mentioned the threat posed by the evil one, which is a common name used for Satan in the Gospels. Christ also spoke today of the hatred which the world had for his followers, picking up on a theme which he touched on repeatedly throughout his ministry. While Christ had much to rejoice in the faith and love the apostles had for him, so too did the world find much in that faith and love to despise. This was not exactly a new problem, of course. The hatred of the world, the hatred of the devil for God, his will, and his people has been a constant threat since the very dawn of humanity. Adam and Eve were targeted by Satan for temptation in the garden precisely because they were loved by God, and they loved God in return. The faithful prophets and witnesses in the Old Testament were frequently persecuted and even killed by their fellow Israelites for the simple crime of obeying God's will instead of following after the will of the world. Christ would warn his followers repeatedly throughout the Gospels that they would be hated, rejected, and murdered for loving him, the truth of which was tragically demonstrated in the lives of so many martyrs. Whether the hatred be shown in ways small or large, obvious or subtle, the devil and his agents have never been content to leave alone those who seek to serve God. Nor are we here today exempt from these temptations, threats, and dangers. For the enemies of God continue to attack those who dare to claim the name of Christ. To be sure, we no longer live in a society in which crucifixion and other forms of bloody martyrdom are common the way they were for the apostles. But this does not mean that the power of the evil one, the power of a world which hates those who have been claimed by Christ, is any weaker. For some today, these attacks might show themselves in the rejection of by family, friends, or society for claiming the name of Christ and remaining true to his will and law. For others, it might come in the loss of jobs, opportunity, comfort, or anything else that can be taken away in this life. For all of us, the temptation to abandon Christ, to reject Christ, which we are subject to as a result of all of the suffering that comes along with living in a broken, sinful world, is always present. Even if the world does not drag us today to public execution because we are Christian, we still suffer. We are still tempted. We are still attacked because the world and its master still hate us, just as they hated those first apostles. Because of the grave threat posed to his disciples by the world, the flesh, and the devil, Christ tells us today that he had worked tirelessly throughout his earthly ministry to protect and shield the apostles from the assaults of the enemy. Judas alone among the apostles, called today the son of destruction, fell away under the influence of Satan, though Christ notes that this was not the result of a failure on his part, but rather had only been permitted by God so that the scriptures might be fulfilled. But things were about to change. Christ was about to die, rise, and ascend to return to the Father, meaning the time of Christ's physical presence with the disciples was coming to a close. The nature of God's defense of his people was changing, just as the nature of God's presence with them would never be the same after the resurrection and Pentecost. At this point, the apostles were likely hoping that Christ would pray that the Father would surround them with angels to destroy every adversary, or even better, that he would bring them immediately into the perfect kingdom which Christ had been promising them for some time that he would prepare a place for them in. There, they trusted that they could rest in safety and comfort, far from the attacks of their enemies, and shielded by the power of God against suffering or undergoing any kind of hardship ever again. But if such was the apostles' hope, that did not last for long. I do not ask, Christ prays today to the Father, that you take them out of the world. Instead of keeping the apostles safe from the devil and the forces of sin by removing them from this world, Christ instead does the exact opposite, intentionally leaving them in the very world that he just said would hate, persecute, and oppose them. This might feel unreasonable, both to those first disciples as well as to us still suffering under the power of evil in this age. Why, we might ask, if Christ says that he desires to protect us, does he leave us in a world in which he promises that suffering and affliction will be a part of our lives? Why doesn't he defend us by removing all of our enemies and difficulties in this life, or taking us into heaven the moment we are claimed by him in baptism? Why must we face all of the evil and darkness in this life when God has the power to overcome it? Is Christ not serious when he says he wants to protect us from the power of the world and the devil? Or is there something we are missing? The answer to these questions Christ explains to us this morning is wrapped up in the answer to another question. A question that stands at the heart not only of Christ's ministry, but of our lives of faith. Why exactly does the world hate Christ so much in the first place? Well, we might think that the hostility between God and the world is natural. This is not the case. Rather, the world and the devil hate Christ and his followers so much because Christ does not operate according to the world's rules. Christ refuses to accept the lie that a broken creation is wiser in its sin than an all-knowing, perfect God. Christ refuses to acknowledge the claims of the devil that the suffering and separation caused by sin is all that creation could be. Christ refuses to play by the world's rules, prioritize the things which the world values, do the things which the world says he must do. For Christ hears and obeys only his own divine will, rather than the weak babblings of the finite and the sinful. It is because Christ and the sinful world are so different, Christ tells us, that the world hates and resents Christ. It does not understand him. It feels threatened by his complete power over creation, and so the world lashes out at him in fear and anger, trying to eliminate Christ so that the world's delusion that this life is all that there is might be maintained. Christ is so foreign, so bizarre, so incomprehensible to the world that the world cannot help but hate and rage. The world cannot help but fight and scream, for the world and Satan know that to accept Christ is to accept that they are not in control. The perfect will and law of God must prevail. It is God, and not anything else which has been created, who guides and directs the universe. We, by joining ourselves to Christ in faith, have accepted this truth that so scandalizes and offends the world, and in the process have made ourselves enemies of the world alongside Christ. We, like Christ, confuse the world, for we are called by our faith to set aside our pride, set aside our selfishness, set aside our own thoughts of control and power. We live not for ourselves, but for God, something so strange that the world looks at us with the same mixture of confusion and scorn which it looked upon our Lord with. If Christ makes no sense to the world, we should hardly think that we could make sense to the world. that we, people who were born in and of the world, would have gladly surrendered our allegiance to this present evil age, so that we might instead follow Christ. The servant can hardly expect better treatment than the master. And as Christ warned us this morning, due to our being claimed by him, we have become just as much an alien to this world as he is. But while the separation between Christ and the world, between us and the world, is one based on confusion and hate, anger and pride, Christ still loves the world which he has created, sinful and broken though it may now be. To overcome the sin, the death, the corruption that has wounded and marred his creation, Christ came into the world, volunteering himself to face the hate and the death, to die on a cross, and the process to defeat death once and for all. This was not an easy or comfortable mission, as Christ's life of loneliness, persecution, and violent death prove. But Christ did so, because if he had not, the world would have been left simply to wallow in its sin, wallow in its hatred of him, wallow in the destruction from which there was no escape. Christ's love for the world was greater than its hate for him, and so he came, accepting that he would be hated by most because of his great love for those who would turn to him. This love for those in the world, even as the world attacked and killed Christ, is where we fit into the story, and why Christ protecting us does not and cannot mean taking us out of the world. Throughout his ministry, Christ told his disciples that they were to love those who hated them, to bless those who persecuted them. They were to imitate Christ in his mercy, forgiveness, and compassion, offering their cheek like Christ himself did to those who slap and strike. The purpose is imitation of Christ, the purpose of taking a posture of love in the face of a world of hate, was not merely to prove the disciples were different or weird, or to make the disciples feel good that they had done a particularly noteworthy deed. Rather, it was to proclaim, through words and actions, the love with which Christ had first loved them, and through sharing that love to bring others into the knowledge of the truth, where they, like the apostles, might find faith and life. It is this commission, this calling, to proclaim the truth, to share the gospel, that we continue to be called to today. When Christ said in our reading that I have sent them, he was not speaking only about the instructions he gave to the first disciples, but to all of us. We have been given a job, so to speak, that can only be done by us living in the midst of the world, rather than having been whisked off to heaven, far from the brokenness and suffering present in this evil age. We have been called to share the good news. Whether this be done through preaching, speaking, and teaching like Christ or Saint Paul or Peter, or if it be done through acts of charity and kindness like Christ himself often performed. While Christ certainly could have protected us by taking us out of the world, this would have condemned untold generations to never know the love of Christ, to never come to faith in his blood, to never see the glimmer of light which is carried by the church out into the darkness of the world of Christ's truth. This does not mean, of course, that Christ leaves us alone and defenseless in this calling. He knows well the struggles, trials, and pain we face. After all, he bore them all too. But the protection that he offers us is not a protection to never hurt, not an offer to never feel pain, not an offer to never struggle, not an offer that everything will be easy. Rather, it is an offer for the quiet perseverance of faith. The strength given through the Spirit to, in the language of St. Paul, run with diligence the race which Christ has set before each one of us. The race course in which we are been set is often not smooth. It's often full of potholes and stones and dark pathways. But Christ promises us, through the power of his blood, through the gift of his divine presence in the Word, in the sacraments, in prayer, in the fellowship of the saints, to help us run in faith. And in that faith, to arrive at last at the place where all of our tasks have been accomplished, where the darkness is no more, and where there is no more need for us to be protected, for all has been made good in God. Amen.